Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for making it out today. It makes me happy to see everyone, and I'm confident that God is happy to see everyone here, too. So that's good stuff. Remember, it's a potluck, so I hope everyone's planning on staying after services, and we can have a time of fellowship and share and continue to grow closer to each other. Well, last week, we started looking at lessons drawn from this book here, Boundaries with Kids, how healthy choices grow healthy children. And it's by Drs. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. And we're looking at this a bit, of course, because this is the main text that the Moms Are Us group that meets on Tuesdays is looking at. And this morning we'll take a brief look at 10 principles from this book that parents need to instill within their children. Now, like before, whenever we look at something like this, we need to remember that just because someone doesn't happen to have small children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, that the principles that we will be looking at are principles that should be a part of every person's life. Okay, and the first of these principles is the principle of sowing and reaping. In other words, you know, what will happen if I do this or if I don't do this? Townsend begins this section on principles by telling us two stories that are going to be the basis of a lot of what we're looking at, so we're going to share those this morning. The first story is about a mom named Sally, and she's got big plans for the family. They're going to go to Disneyland, and she had this wonderful idea about all the fun that they're going to have, you know, just planned out the day and everything was going to be great. They were planning on leaving at noon, and she began at breakfast to think of all that everyone needed to do before they left, and she wanted her son, Jason, to do some yard work that he'd been putting off, a common occurrence apparently, because they had to return some rakes and some other things to a friend that day. So Sally told her son, Jason, that he must do that work before they left. And she emphasized how it had to absolutely be done by 11:30 a.m., so he needed to make sure that he started soon. Well, an hour later, he had not started. And she reminded him again, you know, you got to get that work done by 11:30 so we can go to Disneyland. 30 minutes after that, she repeated the reminder, 30 minutes have gone, you're not started yet. We got to go, at 11:30 if we're going to go to Disneyland. Well, she got busy with some of her own stuff, as moms tend to do, you know. And about 11:30, she walked into the den only to find Jason watching cartoons on TV. You know, what are you doing? She screamed at him. I told you to get out in the yard before we left. Now we're going to be late. I can't believe you've done this to us. And she continued complaining angrily until she had convinced somehow the dad and a sister and Jason to get all together, chip in to get the yard work done. And they finally left at about 1:10 p.m. The ride to Disneyland was less than amiable, filled with quiet scorn for Jason, all the work they had to do for him, you know. And the rest of the day just wasn't as good as it could have been. It was all messed up because of what happened. That's one story. Townsend also shares a second similar story that happened down the street a bit with different results. This one is about a mom named Susan. They both start with S's. Try not to get too confused. One was Sally. This is Susan. Okay. Susan has plans to go shopping in the afternoon with her three daughters. Girls like to shop. I'd rather watch TV. But hey, you know, they want to go shopping, okay? Anyway, Susan had given them all instructions, her daughters, about what they needed to do before they left. And she told them that they would leave at 1 o'clock sharp, and those who didn't have their jobs done wouldn't get to go. Well, about 15 minutes before departure time, she found that Jen, her middle child, had not finished doing her chores. So Susan said, "Looks like you've chosen not to go. That's sad, Jen. We'll miss you." "You can't do that to me. That's not fair," Jen protested, you know. Her mom answered, "Well, I think I was pretty clear that the job needed to be done before we went shopping. I'm really sad that you chose not to do them, and we'll see you later. Bye." Now, these two stories involve families that had children who needed to have certain chores done in order to receive a reward. And like we talked about last week, boundaries were set, right? The chores needed to be done. Consequences were also set. Those who didn't complete them wouldn't get to go anywhere. But when it came to responsibility for doing and not doing things, in the first case, Jason was absolved from any wrongdoing because everyone pitched in to help him to do his work so that the family could leave for Disneyland. Yay. In the second story, Jen didn't finish her work, and the responsibility for doing or not doing fell upon her shoulders when she was told that she could not go with her mom and sister shopping. Now, you can let that settle a bit and think about the two different methods of parenting here. In the Bible, of course, we call this the principle of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, again from the scripture reading this morning, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." And I think maybe there should be a parental version that says, "Do not be deceived. Parents cannot be mocked." But anyway, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please a spirit, from the spirit will reap eternal life. You see, Jason was not given the opportunity to reap what he had sown. Sure, you know, the family was upset at him, but he still went to Disneyland, and he only had to do a fraction of his work. Plus, he spent the rest of the time watching cartoons. Jen, on the other hand, was given the opportunity to reap what she had sown. She failed to do the work required, so she lost out. Now, between the two examples, we can see that one parental method will lead to permissive behavior, in the case with Jason, and the other will lead to training proactive behaviors, the case with Jen. We'll talk more about proactive later. And good proactive behaviors are what responsible people need in life in order to live healthy, productive lives, even in the church, okay? Especially in the church. This applies so greatly across the board in the Bible, as a matter of fact. You know, we think of King David letting his son Absalom get away with all that he did because he loved him, and then trying to cover up for his son some, 2 Samuel 18:5. But at the same time, we can look to the example of the Apostle Paul in teaching and guiding his son in the Spirit, Timothy, to be one who honors God like his name calls him to be, 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. And when it comes time to meet God at the judgment, again, we'll all reap what we have sown. We will all take responsibility for what we have done or have not done. Remember again, you know, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We reap what we sow, and if we sow to please our sinful desires, then that's what we'll get in return. But if we sow to please God, that is, then we will reap eternal rewards. You know, the whole idea, one will be left and the other will be taken, except one won't be left not to go shopping. They'll be left for, you know, hell, and the other will be taken to heaven. So anyway, again, we reap what we sow. The second principle is the principle of responsibility. And we've been talking about this all along. We spent time talking about it last week because one of the hallmarks of maturity is taking responsibility for one's own life, one's own stuff, you know, one's own desires, and one's own problems. Galatians 6:5 reminds us that each one should carry his own burden. And as parents and grandparents, that means that our children and grandchildren need to know that their problems are their problems and no one else's. And we could talk more about that, but we talked a good deal about it last week. So anyway, again, we reap what we sow and responsibility. The third principle is the principle of power. You know, at some time or another, most children think that they're grown up. Maybe they're three and they think they're grown up. I don't, you know. You ever ask a kid, I'm all grown up, you know. They think they're strong, you know. Or they think that there's no limitation to anything. They have what I call a Superman complex, or if it's a girl, a Supergirl complex, whatever. They become overconfident, somewhat cocky. And if parents don't get in God's way, If parents don't get in God's way, the kids will run into the reality, eventually, that they don't have as much power as they thought. And so the child makes adjustments as they grow from their experiences. In other words, they begin to mature. Some people don't get it till they're like 35. Anyway, but in order to develop this kind of maturity, children need to have power. Okay, that is the ability to control something. You know, maybe it's a kid controlling his pacifier at about, you know, 1.5, or maybe it's someone else controlling, you know, toys that they have, or someone else controlling their car or something. Anyway, there needs to be something there in control, and in time they learn what they do have and what they don't have power over. See, the extent to what they have control over and how to adapt to those things they can't control is what helps to cause this maturity. We all have some power, but we don't have power over everything. Over in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, there's an interesting situation involving this concept of power and where it comes from. In verses 14 through 20, we read about a boy who was controlled by an evil spirit, and a father who first brought his son to the apostles and then to Jesus. Let's read Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Mark 9, 17 and 18, where the Bible says this: "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.'" And so Jesus heals the boy, and then down in verses 28 and 29, we read this: "After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'This kind can only come out by prayer.'" You see, the boy himself had no power over his circumstances, and his father couldn't help him either. But he knew that Jesus had the power, and this man thought that his disciples could help too. The interesting thing is that the apostles thought that they could help too, but they couldn't. Why? Well, besides the obvious fact that Jesus is God in the flesh and they're not, Jesus tells them that even though they were able to drive out spirits before, evil spirits before, they had come to rely on their own successes, on their own power, and not on the power of God. It was a learning experience for the apostles that taught them about power and what they could and could not control. But with God, right, all things are possible. And with children, this is also true. We all have limitations, and we all learn about these things through pushing and pulling within the given boundaries we have. And children learn to function within those boundaries through their experiences, and it's up to parents to guide them in those experiences, but not control them, or else they won't learn, right? They can't see what they can and can't do. And prayerfully, as Christians, as Christian parents, and as Christian grandparents, we'll teach them that ultimate power comes from God, and that only the true power of faith and of hope and love and of salvation comes from God. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 and Romans 1, 16. So again, we reap what we sow, responsibility, power. And next on our list is something that we all want, but few of us ever feel that we receive. It's something that God demands, but often doesn't get, even from his own people. Aretha Franklin sang about it. It's R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect, right? And we're not just talking about a child's respect for a parent's authority. That's important, but that's not really what we're talking about here. But we're talking about a respect for another's boundaries all around us. Respect for our brother's boundaries, our friend's boundaries, and so on and so on. In general, to not be hurtful to others, to respect the no of others, to respect limits in general, theirs, others, and so on. To respect another's need to be alone sometimes. And finally, to feel sad instead of mad when others' boundaries prevent them from getting what they want. And this means acknowledging the boundaries that may prevent us from doing what we want. We don't always want to do that, you know. You know, that might be to someone who's an alcoholic, who drinks till they pass out, to understand they shouldn't do that. Or maybe a child that eats cookies until they barf, that You know, that's not a good thing. You know, there are boundaries that everyone of every age need to respect. It's just hope that after the first failure at crossing those boundaries, that the attempt isn't tried too many more times before the lesson's learned not to go beyond what is established. Same boundaries within the scriptures. We're given his word not to go beyond that. If not, we get in trouble. Okay? All right. Anyway, we're to teach our children respect. Respect for themselves, respect for others, and probably the best way to do this is to live out the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Matthew 7:12. And to live out God's principle of love to one another. Matthew 22:39. Of course, biblically speaking, our call to do to others, you know, what we would have them do to us, and to love one another is all based upon God's love for us. He is our motivation. He is our motivator. But just what is the motivation of our children? Or even us as parents or grandparents, you know? Well, that's our next principle, motivation. Motivation. I mean, sometimes we ask our children to do something, like take out the trash, and the common answer is, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do that? And the common response by the parent is because I said so, you know? Because I said so. And while a parent might think that's motivation enough, you know, it can at least push someone into doing something, that isn't teaching boundaries, responsibility, or consequences. Because really, if we don't take out the trash, then it's going to start to smell. There's probably going to be some bacteria. There's going to be sickness. And it's going to be a messy thing, okay? We need to take out the trash. We all live here together. These are part of the boundaries and things we have to understand. But of course, in the Bible, one of the most best motivators is fear. It is fear, you know. Once when Jesus spoke before thousands in Luke chapter 12, he told us, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, right? He said in verse 5, though, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's Luke 12, 4 and 5. And that's because fear is a healthy thing. It's good to fear hell. You know, fear helps us from being hit by cars. We don't want to be hit by a car. Fear helps us from burning our hands on the stove or the toaster, and therefore it motivates us to do the right thing. Of course, the most beneficial fear is the fear of the Lord, because that is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. Another motivator, though, is love. Remember, the scripture says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. We love our children because we were taught love. You know, and our children will love others because they are taught love. But this love, of course, must be a healthy, biblical, agape love, not a selfish, self-seeking love. And it starts, of course, with parents and grandparents having a heart like Jesus to share with their children, to help their children and grandchildren, to motivate them by love to love. Okay, just one more motivator, and that's the simple acknowledgement of what's right and wrong. In other words, you know, what determines our values and ethics. And children have a sense of what's right and wrong, most children do, based upon themselves, though, and what they see around them, what they see us do, all right? They will imitate us. We talked about that last week, which is why, again, we must imitate Christ, Ephesians 5:1. And the ethics and values of the Bible, they'll see come through us, right? Which is why we need to imitate Christ. And what God says, of course, is what is right and wrong, not what they think is right or wrong, or what the TV says is right or wrong, or what little Billy out in schoolyard says is right or wrong, but what God says is right and wrong. Of course, all that takes time. It takes a lifetime, which is why God gave us parents and grandparents to help us along. So, sowing and reaping, responsibility, power, respect, motivation, and evaluation. Evaluation. Well, just what in the world does that mean? Does that mean we get out a report card? Well, you know, when bad things happen to us, sometimes we blame others. Sometimes we blame God. You know, children often blame others for their pain too. It's like, You know, little Johnny broke my toy. You know, it's all his fault, you know. He didn't mention that he threw the toy at Johnny's head and it broke. But anyway, you know, these experiences of pain in our lives, no matter our age, can help us mature into godly men and women. But we should remember that the old locker room slogan of no pain, no gain is a lie, because not all pain is beneficial. As a matter of fact, it can be a sign of something seriously wrong. That's when we need to go, you know, see a doctor, you know. Maybe we need to go see the great physician, you know, talk to Jesus about it for a heartache, you know. Now, as a parent, one of the things that we need to be careful with is to allow pain to happen in our children's lives. Think about that. You know, there's some parents that just can't bear to hear their kids cry. Oh, I want that. Here, take it. You know, let them cry. You know, I have no problem with that, to be honest. But anyway, you know, we have to allow pain to happen in our children's lives. You know, of course, we don't mean pain that harms them or endangers their lives. We're not saying, you want to run out on the street? Go ahead, kid. No, we're not saying that, you know. But to allow them to face the consequences of their actions. Like in the case of Jen earlier, to not be able to go shopping if the chores aren't done. You know, not saying, okay, Jason, yeah, well, you can go to Disneyland. Good night, you know. You see, some pain is useful. Some trials teach us. Just like God taught the Apostle Paul humbleness and the power of his grace with the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. You know, our children must also learn from their pain, from those shattered toys, from lost privileges, and sometimes, you know, even broken hearts. The Bible says it best in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? He says in verse 3, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Some pain's good. Need to evaluate that. Okay, the next principle that we want to look at is the principle of proactivity. I'll have to admit I had to look that up. Okay. All right, the principle is under the heading of a chapter called, this helps, "Tantrums Needn't Be Forever." Okay, I sure hope not. So what is proactivity? Well, it's being proactive. That I could work with a bit, which is probably best understood as knowing that it's the opposite to being reactive. All right, so being reactive is reacting to the past rather than anticipating the future, and being proactive is acting before a situation becomes a source of confrontation or crisis. Now, let's see if we can get this practical here. For kids and parents, this means helping a child to learn from their behavior how to act more responsibly within the set of boundaries that are given or face consequences. And biblically, of course, we call this self-control, which really I find to be an oxymoron in the Bible, you know, because really we want God's Spirit to control us. That's another sermon for another time, though. Self-control, though, is the issue here. For the driver, for example, who gets cut off by the non-directional using speeder, hopefully no one hears one of those, okay, it's understanding that such a person that did that may actually have an emergency, or they're just inconsiderate. Either case, though, rather than blaring our own horn and screaming at them and producing gestures not becoming of a Christian, we need to realize that that won't do anything but possibly harm ourselves, maybe lose control, I don't know, it would harm the cause of Christ. Maybe someone says, "Hey, isn't that one of those, you know, members over at the church over there? Why are they acting like that?" You know, so got to be careful. So proactively, we decide to acknowledge the event that, hey, this person's got some kind of problem, and let it go. It's not going to help us to do anything else. You see, now, I know that sounds easy, but I know for a lot of people it's not. Well, if it's not easy for adults, it isn't that easy for kids either. You know, they stomp their feet, they slam doors, and they scream, "I hate you." And when instead, rather than the parent do the same, you know, we need to act proactively and help them to process what's happening so that they too will learn to be proactive rather than reactive. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:5-8, saying that, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. He summarizes it in verse 8, saying, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I might add, life, you know. So as a parent and a grandparent, it's good to help our child to add to their godly qualities self-control. So we need to practice and teach being proactive behavior. Proactive in our behavior instead of being reactive in our behavior. And let's see, principle number 8, if you're up to counting all these, is the principle of envy. Envy, also known as that's not fair syndrome, or maybe I want that one too, you know. Of course, we're talking about a child who is envious of another stuff. You know, maybe it's Lot looking out over the pasture and saying to Abraham, "Hey, the grass is greener by Sodom and Gomorrah." You know, but no one's saying that we shouldn't aspire, though, to be better or to improve ourselves or to help our children want to be better or improve themselves. But you see, when it becomes the focus, when Billy has more toys than you becomes the motivator that our kids want what Billy has no matter what, then that's a problem that needs to be dealt with, you know. King Saul, I think, is one of the examples when I think about someone who is rather envious. He was pretty envious of David when he came back victorious, for example, over the Philistines in 1 Samuel 18. Remember, the crowds came dancing and singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 18:9 that from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. I know that there's a little bit of a difference between jealousy and envy, but it's close, you see. Of course, Saul could have been thankful. That's the thing. Saul could have been thankful to have such a warrior like David on his side. And Saul could have been thankful that such a momentous blow was dealt to the enemy, to the Philistines. But he let envy get in the way. He let his jealousy get in the way. Saul wanted the fame. Saul wanted the glory. He wanted the honor that David had. So much so that Saul tried, I don't know, dozens of ways to kill David. Until in the end, Saul was the one who lost his life. Now, our children and grandchildren probably won't lose their life over envy. At least we hope not. But what's the solution? Well, we've hinted at it a bit. Thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it starts, you know, young. Remember what we say to our children after we've given them something? And what do you say? Thank you. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. They're supposed to say thank you. We're supposed to say thank you, you know? So, envy. Envy. All right. Our next principle is the principle of activity. And we're not talking about going to the gym and work out, although that's okay, you know. What we're talking about here is the difference between the passive child and the active child, as well as the difference between the passive parent and the active parent. So which is better? Well, in relationships between parents and children, studies have shown that when respect comes before friendship, activity resulted. And when friendship comes before respect, then a kind of passivity resulted. So which is better? Well, it seems to me that the Bible gives us the answer. God shows us his authority over all creation in Genesis chapters 1 through 9. Think about it. Open up the Bible. The first thing, God's authority. He is God. He creates everything. Didn't start out with the story of Jesus. Good story. I mean, it's the Bible. That's what we need. Jesus is our Savior. Message of love and hope. But starts out, God's authority. God is God. He is the one in control. He is the one who deserves all praise and glory and honor. He is the one who sets the laws. Okay? He gives us the laws to live by in his word, starting in the garden, all throughout the scriptures. And in his law, we find that we are to be responsible for the boundaries that God sets. And if not, then we face the consequences. And as we read through the Bible, some of those consequences resulted in the loss of life. You see, we would not have known what sin was except through the law, Romans 7:7. So there's the authority and then the law set in place with the boundary and consequences. And then, save us from our sins, God sent Jesus after he established his authority and the law so that we could be friends. Friends of God, John 15:15. Friends of Jesus, friends of God. And because of Christ, we can now know God more intimately, and we can love God better, but only because God has shown his love to us through Christ, 1 John 4:7 and 8. And God's example as our heavenly parent, if you will, with us as his children, is exactly how we are to build a relationship with our own children, to produce active children and not passive children. The difference in parenting methods results in either a lazy, disobedient child who shows no honor to his or her parents as compared to children who are doing, who are obedient and respectful. I suppose one way to think of it is maybe a very loose paraphrase of James 1:22. Again, this is one of my Bible versions for parents. I don't know. Do not merely listen to your parents and so deceive yourselves, but do what they say. Anyway, again, the principles that parents need to instill within their children are the principle of sowing and reaping, responsibility, power, respect, motivation, evaluation, proactivity, envy, activity, and our tenth principle is that of exposure. And that doesn't mean we're to let our kids run out on the beach without any sunscreen or anything, with, you know, no shirt or anything. But exposure here, what Dr. Cloud is talking about, is exposure in our communication. For example, if we have a problem with person A and we go talk to person B about it, we've created at least three problems. The first is that person B knows only what we said about person A, and person A, you know, now, you know, and then person B has feelings now about person A, you see, and person A is eventually going to find out about person B. And, you know, they don't know about that third person there, but then they're going to find out what we said, and there's going to be another problem. So, in essence, we've caused a problem between at least three people when it was just originally us and them, you know. Of course, the Bible talks a lot about communication because God is the great communicator. In the past, remember that God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Hebrews 1:1. And God continues to speak to us through his word today. And in God's word, we can find the importance of direct communication, of transparent communication. You see, if we have a problem with someone, and the Bible's pretty clear that we need to go to them, not through a third party, to talk to them. Matthew 5:23 and 24 speaks of the urgency, as a matter of fact, of resolving issues, where we read, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, Scripture says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And you see, God has made the fact clear that it's important to deal with matters quickly in our relationships. And that's very true also within our families. You know, we want to show that we really care and that we're ready to listen. It's important to encourage this transparency, this exposure in our communication. And that's true whether it's with our spouse or our children or folks within the church. Of course, our conversation should always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. You know, we don't go up and say to somebody something just totally crass and mean and try to destroy somebody else. Our goal, again, is to heal a relationship, to make it whole, to make it better, not to destroy it, which means that while it's important to be transparent with our feelings, it should also be done with a decent, godly conversation. There are ways to express ourselves without screaming at the top of our lungs. Remember, again, we reap what we sow. So if we don't want someone to scream back at us, we shouldn't go screaming at them. Even if they start screaming at us, don't respond in the same way. Remember, proactive, not reactive, you see? Same thing with our children. If we find our children screaming all the time, maybe we should figure out if we're screaming a lot, you know, and then we need to kind of work at that a bit, you know. We must model proper communication. And a part of communication is to remember that our conversation is a conversation. It's not a lecture, though sometimes it's needed. You know, that's why James encourages us to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, James 1:19. Need to listen some. I really appreciated the listening lab earlier this year, and I know that, it's good to practice those things, okay? Let's put it that way. Sometimes I forget them. Everyone does. Need to listen. Anyway, here are three rules that Dr. Cloud offers in his book about transparent communication that I wanted to share. The first is that if we expect transparency in our children, then we need to be transparent ourselves. You know, remember, our children are imitators. The second rule is that we need to make the boundaries clear, and that's both in communicating and respecting each other, as well as the expected boundaries our children are meant to know. You know, you can't expect a kid to know something and be punished for it if it was never communicated clearly to begin with. You know, and third, the third rule I wanted to share from his book is to express the guidelines for communication. You know, that this is between you and me. All of our feelings are acceptable here, but self-control is important. You know, self-control is important. All right, well, hopefully this morning's lesson on boundaries with kids, principles, has been beneficial to us all. Again, it's a bit of a survey of what's in this book here. The lessons are great, really, for parents and grandparents who are raising children and their grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. But again, the lessons are applicable for everyday life between adults, even within the church. Think about those 10 principles again. You know, if we are being imitated by our children and those around us, are they seeing good biblical communication? Are we being motivated by the right reasons? You know, are we expressing boundaries and living within them and facing the consequences? Are we learning to be proactive rather than reactive, you know? Well, it's my hope and prayer that both last week and this week's series on boundaries has benefited us all. And prayerfully, moms or us will be blessed by all the material that they'll be looking at in the coming weeks. Well, we've come to the time in our service when we offer the invitation of Christ. And it's something not to be taken lightly, not necessarily, you know, we don't want to think it's an afterthought, because that's what it's all about, because the answer to everything is Jesus, you know. The answer to all of our problems comes down to Christ. And if there's someone here today who is not yet a Christian, then know this: God has set his boundaries. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And by obeying the gospel of Jesus, by our belief, repentance, and baptism into him, know that we will be saved, and our sins will be forgiven, and will be heaven-bound. But know this too, that within those set boundaries, the consequences are received, that if we don't do that, Scripture says we will be condemned. So if there's anyone here who'd like to put Christ on in baptism today, or if there's someone else here with a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or if there's something else that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, then won't you come forward now as together we all stand and sing a song of encouragement.